Good to be with you. Good. It is amazing what God has done in these stories. I'll talk a little bit more about them as we go through. But we've been, as I'm sure it's been mentioned, we're coming to an end of our preaching series through Good News, talking about really mission and evangelism. The gospel is good. It is to be enjoyed and it is news. It is to be shared and told. And actually, it seems that the vast majority of practicing Christians understand that witnessing about Jesus is part of a Christian faith. So a survey was done in 2019. It was in the US. I think it'd be probably similar here by Barna. And they found that 96% of practicing Christians understand that witnessing about Jesus is part of the Christian faith. And yet there are lots of things that hold us back. There are a lot, and we've looked at a lot of these through the series, insecurities and busyness. Sometimes I haven't got any headspace for it. Maybe there's kind of a fear of failure. There might be a fear of rejection in there. And one thing we've seen, try to underline a lot, is that ultimately worship is the fuel of mission. Joy in God is what leads us to joyfully go. Says Michael Reeves says, the problem at the root of all our struggles with mission is almost certainly right at the beginning with our view of God. And unless we honestly find God to be beautiful and enjoyable, we'll have nothing worth saying to the people around us. If we don't love God, we don't really enjoy God. We are going to struggle to call other people to do that. So if you're struggling in mission, it's not just, well, suck it up and get on with it. Come and enjoy God. Delight yourself in him. And then, full of his spirit, get up and go. And then be sent. Also, I think we can be held back, and you might relate to this, by kind of a well-intentioned cultural sensitivity. We're not entirely sure we have the right to tell people the gospel and hope that they believe it. It can feel a bit insensitive. Now, that same survey that was done found that actually 47% of millennials, Gen Z weren't surveyed, I reckon it'd probably be similar, 47% of millennials consider it is wrong to share someone's faith with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. So again, it's the US, I think it'd be similar over here. So it's not awkward. It's not saying it's awkward or a bit uncomfortable or scary or hard, but wrong. Now, I'd be fascinated to kind of think about how and why we've got to that place, but that's not what I'm talking about today. It is understandable, isn't it? I think we kind of relate to it, that feeling of cultural sensitivity. I think, what gives me the right? It's kind of understandable. It's also absurd and ridiculous. The answer is Jesus gives you the right. We started this series in this verse, the Great Commission. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. There's no authority that he lacks. And with that authority, he sends out his people to tell others about him and his gospel. So we're not just permitted or allowed to do it. We are called and commissioned to do it by the one who holds all authority. In fact, a good word to use in this is boasting in Christ, which is what I'm going to be talking about this morning. Generally, boasting not generally seen as a good thing, as to be avoided. You can think of, comes to mind is little kids, you know, boasting about their dads. Happy Father's Day. But that sense of, oh, my dad's stronger than your dad. I remember telling people that my dad played rugby at a level which was way higher than he actually played at. Do you know what I mean? I knew I was doing it. It's just a classic thing you do as kids. Sometimes people are pretty blunt, aren't they? Just kind of shameless. You know, I'm just a really good cook. Just really good at it. This is one thing I'm just really good at. Or like, yeah, kind of 0 to 60 in whatever is a good amount of 0 to 60 in. And yeah, it's so quiet as well. You know, I actually miss it because I like the noise, but you know, whatever. And you're kind of subtly boasting. Often people are even more subtle I think people end up kind of boasting in weird things like being busy, which is just a strange thing to boast in, I think. But yeah, I'm just so busy. I'm really tired, actually. Really tired because I'm busy. And it's kind of a bit more subtle. But it's generally not seen as a positive thing when you're kind of boasting in that way. It's okay to be tired, though. I'm not saying, as in you can be tired and you can be busy. Boasting, though, is, I don't think it's necessarily a bad thing. Certainly it's not in the New Testament. It's used over 50 times, the word boasting. It's talked about quite a lot. And it is kind of seen negatively at times, but often is talked about more positively. It depends what you're boasting in or who you're boasting in. I mean, kind of how you're boasting, whether it's good or bad. So there is some negative kind of boasting in the Bible. Actually, a massive part of the good news of the gospel is that we can't earn God's approval. We can't kind of, we've got nothing to boast in ourselves before God. The New Testament talks about it a lot. Even though many people kind of want to do that, especially kind of ironically religious people want to boast before God. But the Bible says nothing. So Romans 3, for example, says, "Where then is boasting? It is excluded." Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. We maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So it is excluded to boast in ourselves because no one's got anything to boast in. You can't be saved by works. It's all of faith. It's the only way anyone can be saved is by faith, and so no one has anything to boast in. Boasting in ourselves is excluded because it's all done by Jesus. It's weird to boast in something you haven't done. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Right? There's nothing to boast in of yourselves, but there's kind of plenty to boast in what Jesus, if you're going to boast in Christ, yeah, that's the point. You haven't got anything to boast in yourself because Jesus did it all. That's kind of, I think, the implied logic, and we'll see actually that the Bible is more than just implied logic. It's a bit more explicit that boasting in Christ is what we're called to. Great Commission is clear. We're called to tell people. I think we're called to boast in Jesus. And I'll talk about that. And then as we end, I'm going to lead us in praying for a move of God, praying for revival. And I want to kind of, I say that now because I want you to kind of prepare your hearts for that now. I wonder if God is on the move. Do you wonder that? I think he might be. I wonder if God is doing something. I want to be in faith for that. So we'll pray for that as we go, as we end. But we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. So if you've got a Bible, then I encourage you to turn there. But it will come on the screen, but it won't stay on the screen. So if you do have a Bible, we're going to be in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 22-31. Talks about boasting in Christ, and it starts, Paul is writing, he says, "Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." A question for you. I'm enjoying preaching to real people and not a camera where I can ask questions and get an answer back. What is the most famous symbol of Christianity? a cross. It's a cross. And it's a pretty straightforward shape. It is a cross. We preach Christ crucified. It's actually quite remarkable, I think, that not just the people in this room, probably, I reckon most people in Bognor, if not everyone, would be able to answer that question, you know. And if they see that simple shape, would understand it has something to do with Jesus dying. It shows the impact of Christianity. It's also crazy that a cross is, which is a kind of symbol of crucifixion, is the symbol of Christianity. That in itself is something crazy. There might be people in the room who are wearing a little cross on a necklace, maybe one or two tattoos in the room of it. It's no bad thing, but it's a strange thing. It's like an electric chair, right? It's like having a little electric chair on a necklace or a kind of needle to represent a lethal injection. It is a means of capital punishment. It's a means of execution, and yet Christians gladly boast in it and tell people about it. Again, the fact that we think it's normal shows how the impact of Christianity on the world. Because what is the message? What is the message of the cross? Why is it tricky for people to understand, for Jews and non-Jews, as the text talks about, the Bible says? So the cross for Jews was tricky because it's scandalous. To think of the incarnation is one thing, right? To think of God becoming man, to say God would die and be killed by humanity, it's blasphemy, really. It's hard for Jews to get over without stumbling such an idea that God would become a man and then die. And for non-Jews, for kind of Greeks and Romans, so Greeks are all about wisdom and Romans all about strength and glory, the cross is just utter foolishness. Gods were proven to be good ones by beating other gods, by proving their strength. And certainly by ruling over humans. So for a God to be killed by humans is just pathetic. It's folly and it's pathetic victimhood to the non-Jews of the day. The first picture, this is the first known kind of depiction of the cross, is a picture which would have been done by Gentiles mocking Christians is a picture of a donkey on a cross. And that's obviously the original and a kind of a drawing, so you can see it a bit more clearly. The caption reads, Alexemenos worships his God. And it's to say, what a fool he is to worship a God that dies on a cross. And that the Christians aren't kind of just ashamed of this, but they're glorying in it, saying, this is our God, and boasting in him crucified. The point of the artwork is, what a ridiculous God, and Christians say, this is our God. So what is the cross for secular people today? You kind of think, if it's for it's stumbling block for Jews, for Gentiles, it's foolishness. It's kind of hard to answer, again, I think because Christianity has so shaped our world, it's hard to understand. For them, certainly victors, winners, were to be honored. We're in a world, it's kind of strange, where often victims are to be honored the most. And there's almost a competitive victimhood in who can be more of a victim. I wonder in our context, for unbelievers, the cross is kind of admirable because it's what a victim. But it's to be pitied as well. You know, he's a great victim. But to those whom God has called, verse 24, Christ crucified is Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The cross is not to be pitied. The difference is that Jesus wasn't kind of just weak and unable. He could have called down heavenly armies at any point he wanted. He's limitless in strength, and yet he chose to give that up. To die, not so he could be the great victim for his own sake, but to die for the sake of others. To die for the sake of the oppressed, the helpless, for the real kind of utterly hopeless people. And that's kind of an appealing message in our world today. Christ gave up his strength to die for the oppressed. Maybe something slightly less appealing is to put it another way. He also died for the oppressors. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. He died for the ones who were killing him. He gave up his strength and died for the world. This is Christ crucified that we preach. That is the message that we as Grace Church exist to preach. As the church, we exist to preach. Christ and him crucified. That being the power of God. What a thing. What a thought. For the cross to be the power of God. The wisdom of God. God dying. If we could boast in ourselves, he wouldn't need to, right? He wouldn't have had to go to the cross if we could say, give me my rights. He went because we needed him to. What a merciful God. What a message it is that we have to preach Christ and him crucified. And we're going to pray that many come to believe it in a few minutes. And Paul encourages the Corinthians and he encourages us as believers to think of what we were. Think of what you were, he says. He's kind of underlining the point. He's saying, Christian, you weren't that impressive. You weren't, there wasn't much to it. You had nothing to boast in about yourself, is what he's saying, on your own. And it might seem harsh. You might read this and think, oh, I didn't think I was that bad. you really have to put me that way. Now, the thing is, you, more than anyone, know it to be true. That on your own you've got ultimately nothing to boast in before God. You know that if you're a Christian, you know you didn't go on a kind of upward trajectory and kind of just get better and better before one day you reached a point where God said, yes, you are now good enough and you can be a Christian because you are good enough. You know that's not your story. That's not how it went. I didn't think my way in. I didn't prove my way in to the people of God before God. That's not how it's gone. God took what was weak and foolish and saved me. This is mercy. You might have noticed in yourself there's a deep tendency inside all of us to want to earn our approval. We want to do that. We want to earn our way in before God and others. We want to earn our way. It's normal to be like that. I think it's a result of the sin that is in us that is the case. We want to kind of relativize our goodness and our morality and say, yeah, I know. I mean, like, I know there's some people above me, but there's loads of people below me who are not as good. And wherever the bar is for acceptable is always just below us in that way. We kind of think, I know I'm not that good, but I'm not that bad, so I'm good enough. And that's how we operate, but it is no good. No one ever gets in by their own merit, or they would have something to boast in. If you're a Christian, you didn't earn that title. If you're not a Christian, you'll never earn that title. It can only be given. It's actually part of the beauty of the gospel that no one can ever earn it. In his book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis tells a story of it's kind of a ghost man. It's kind of weird out of context, but he's a ghost who has been a man, and he thinks he has earned his way to God. He thinks this way. And so he wants what he considers to be his rights after living an upstanding life. And then he meets an old acquaintance who he knows to be a murderer, but this person is now a citizen of heaven, now in heaven, and they have a kind of a dialogue. And the ghost says, I haven't got my right. I always did my best, and I never did anything wrong, and what I don't see is why I should be put below a bloody murderer like you. And the man replies, who knows whether you will be? Only be happy and come with me. The ghost says, what do you keep arguing on for? I'm only telling you the sort of chap I am. I only want my rights. I'm not asking for anyone's bleeding charity. The man replies, then do. At once. Ask for the bleeding charity. Everything is for the asking and nothing is for the taking. It can only be by asking for the bleeding charity, the blood of grace. It's great to have Marty's video. Have you enjoyed the video stories that we've had? Been encouraging and good. People kind of, it's just, they're recalling their stories of how God has saved them, thinking of what they were and what God has done, how he's brought them into hope and meaning and eternal life. Three reasons we've done them, just to kind of, as they come to an end. One is to encourage us that God is at work today among us. These stories are not from 20 or 200 years ago, or from 20 miles ago, or 200 miles away, 20 miles away. These are just things that God has done among us in the last few years. In his grace and mercy, God is at work. I know the stories, right? I mean, I asked the people to do that. I'm watching them thinking, God, you're doing stuff, aren't you? It's so easy to just kind of settle into it and forget. God has done amazing things. Why would we think he's not going to carry on doing amazing things? So one is just to encourage us that God is at work. Second one is to help us to see that we all have a story to tell. So it's not just like there's a few people who have stories that are worth talking about. If you're a believer, you have a story to tell. Think of what you were. Jesus is the author of your story. You're not here today by accident. He's brought you here with a purpose in mind. And you might not, you almost certainly won't like all of your story. There'll be bits of it you won't like, but Jesus is sovereign over all of it. He is gracious in all of it, and we all have a story to tell, and we should tell our story. Psalm 107, verse 2, which is kind of the basis on which we did the videos, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those who have been saved, those who have been purchased, redeemed by Jesus, let them tell their story about what the... So Israel, tell your story about how God brought you out of slavery to us. Tell your story about how God brought you out of slavery into life and freedom. So think about your story. What has God done in your life? How can you tell your story to others? And one thing that we kind of really wanted to underline to everyone who's recorded, and I'd say exactly the same to all of us, please don't dress up your story unnecessarily. I was really sad and everything was rubbish and now I'm really happy and everything's good. You don't need to kind of pretend that you had a crisis or something if you didn't. Just tell your story. Just tell the facts of your story, and that's all that everyone has done. And just say, well, this is just what God has done in my heart in Jesus. That's the second. And then the third reason we've done them is to just kind of subtly remind us that someone told you about Jesus. I mean, some people, in God's mercy, just kind of have dreams or something. But for the vast, vast majority of us, someone told us, who are believers, someone first told us about Jesus. That's how we came to believe. So from the video, Gemma just got given a leaflet in Chichester, just given a leaflet. James given a Bible. A lot of them, Liz and Ola and Kerry, got invited to something by a friend. Heritage was raised in the church. But someone told them in some way about Jesus. People need to hear about him. My parents took me to church. I think they had not that deep a faith, but they took me to church, and they were Christians and are. And I was taught the gospel at the Coin Church in Woking, and taught about God from a young age. And I was about 13, and God just broke into my life, and it was clear to me, I am all in for this. I want to live for Jesus. And then not many years later, God just met me a number of times through my teens, and then not many years later, it was clear that I wanted to go into the ministry, as it were. And what was, at the time, I couldn't understand anyone who wouldn't want to do that. Why would you not want to do that? I now get it a bit more, why you wouldn't want to. That was just because God was working in my heart and desires to just, I want nothing but to serve him and do that. That's basically it. That's my story. God's just revealed himself to me. And you know what? I love it. I love living for him. I don't do this. It's not an intellectual thing. I just love living for him. Just tell your story. Just say the facts of what your story are. Witness is a good word. You'll be my witnesses. You receive power. What do witnesses do? They just tell people what they've seen and experienced. Just tell people what you've seen and experienced. In proclaiming the good news, we're not calling people to kind of look inside themselves and pick themselves up and find hope and meaning and purpose somewhere in there. Because if that would give them something to boast in. It's nothing. You're not going to sort it out yourself. We're calling people to acknowledge and realize they have nothing to boast in. But there is one who offers grace and mercy in abundance. There is one who offers bleeding charity. You just need to ask for it. No one may boast before him. We preach Christ and him crucified. We can't earn God's approval, but Jesus gives it to us. So we've got nothing to boast in ourselves, but plenty to boast in Christ. Therefore, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Now, you might remain kind of unconvinced that boasting is a good thing. And maybe the English word that is, it kind of has inherently negative connotations. But the New Testament, the Greek word, doesn't seem to be that at all. Other things, they would boast, the New Testament writers would boast in others. They would boast in kind of the Macedonians, say, hey, look at these, and they would boast in them, or boast in weaknesses. You boast in my weakness that Christ's power might abound all the more in me. You might kind of see this and think, oh, isn't it a bit of a concession? It's kind of just saying, okay, well, if you must boast, then boast in the Lord. I think that's the emphasis. It's not here or elsewhere. We are encouraged. Galatians 6:14, for example, Paul's talking about whether as a Jew he has anything to boast in. He says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I haven't got anything to boast, but if, I mean, it's in Jesus. I'll boast in that. I've been crucified. I'm dead to the world. That's what I'm saying. The things that the world values, I'm not like that. I've been crucified to that. I, because of all that Jesus has done. It's not to say it's going to be easy, but for the believer, that is the goal, as is made really explicit in Philippians 1:26. Paul has been, he's saying the reason he lives, the reason he is not dead yet, is so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Will abound. It's not to say it's easy to do, but that's the goal. That we are abounding in our boasting in Jesus. What does it mean, though, to boast in Christ? Well, I mean, boasting in yourself, right, is just kind of say, well, if I boast in myself, I say, I'm great, I'm amazing. And I want you all to believe that. I want you to understand that. That's what I'm trying to do. You need to understand how great and amazing I am. So if that's bad, right? I'm not doing that. But if we boast in Jesus, then he is great. He is amazing. I want you to believe that. That's what we're talking about. There is a subtle difference between, I think, boasting that you have Jesus, that you are a Christian, and boasting in Christ. So tell your story, yes, absolutely. But know that, yeah, your story is obviously about you in many ways, but you're not the hero of it. You're not the rescuer, you're the rescued in your story. You're not boasting, and then I kind of found this, turned my life around. No, you're boasting in Jesus and his mercy to you. He has done it. Tell your story of how he has rescued you. And we're not talking about as well, like, you don't need to kind of go and read a bunch of books. You don't have to have a well-researched Christology to figure out and how you can tell other people about the attributes of Christ in this, when we're saying boasting in Christ. You don't need to be an expert in theology. So it's less kind of what you know about him and more how you feel about him. More how you love him. It's less the facts of Christ crucified and more the beauty of Christ crucified. Just more the awe and expressing something of your own genuine delight in it. This is the kind of God who Jesus is. The kind of God that Jesus is. He is the God with limitless strength. He is to be feared above all gods. All the gods of the nations are idols. He is over all of them. And yet, he gave it all up to become a man, to become weak, and to die on a cross for sinners. What an amazing God. I love him. I live for him. I love to live for him. We can all grow in this kind of boasting in Christ, but our message should be clear. I love Jesus because he's kind. He's full of grace and truth. He is compassionate. He is merciful. He's so patient with me. He's so good. He's so present with me. So think about your story and how you can tell it in a way that makes clear that you really do love living for Jesus. I think there's a lot to be said for just explaining how important Christianity is to you. How it's not kind of just a hobby or religion. I think a lot of people might assume that of Christians. Kind of, yeah, it's the thing we do. It's say, no, I love to live for him. I love to give up my rights and to just, whatever he says, I'll do. I trust him that much. Whatever he, because I'm that confident he is good and that he has my best interest and that he will work goodness in my life. It's just to explain that to people. How can you do that in your relationships? I encourage you to resolve to do it. Don't just tell people information. Tell people how you love him. Boast in him. We preach Christ. We preach Christ crucified. It's a bonkers message. And it is the message of hope to this broken and confused world. It's good news. They have to hear it. We enjoy it. We delight it. And then we declare it. So we're going to pray. Maybe the band could come up as we get ready. And the band could kind of start playing whenever you're ready to. And we're going to pray. We've talked through this series how it's kindness that leads to repentance. Caring before sharing and sharing after caring. The role of mercy ministry and miracles. We've got a global call to be called to be all things to all people. As we finish this series, it's not the end, right? Great job with everything. It's amazing everything that's been done, car washes and curries and all the rest of it. This is the beginning of what we're pushing into. We were also reminded last week, this is a spiritual battle. So it's not on us. It's spiritual realms. It's why we pray. Pray, therefore, on all occasions. If we could stand, that'd be great. And I'm going to encourage us to pray. Feel free to, when you're ready, band, start playing. And we're just going to pray as the band plays. And then we'll sing in a few minutes. But just take some time here and to call on God. I want to see a move of God. I'm desperate. I want to see God move in power. Do you want that? Do you want to see God pour his spirit out on Bognor and move in power? Let's start praying. So why don't you just start praying out your praise and start to thank God for Christ and him crucified. Just start to speak it out and just thank him for what he's done. Kind of remind yourself of the beauty of the gospel. Start to thank him. That there is good news. We haven't got to drum up a message to go and tell, but that he has saved you. Start to speak it out. God, we do. We thank you. We honor you. We praise you, Christ crucified. What a glorious message this is. What a wonderful message. That God would make himself nothing, become obedient even to the point of death. Death on a cross, designed to be the most humiliating and excruciating death there is. God died that death for us. What a glorious message. What a glorious hope this is. We praise you, God. We thank you for Christ and Christ crucified. When Jesus called his people to pray, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. So now start to pray and ask God to send out workers. We'll pray for fruit in a moment and for a harvest, but just ask God to send out workers. Ask God for many to go, that we would count ourselves in on that. That we, like Isaiah would say, here we are, here I am, send me. Send us, Lord. Send us out. To this community, to this town, Lord God. Send out many workers, we pray. Lord, would your church rise up? Would your church stand and speak and proclaim the good news? Would you send out many workers into the harvest field? Lord, we believe when you said the harvest is plentiful, we believe you were telling the truth. We believe there to be a plentiful harvest. We ask, Lord, would there be many workers sent out into this field? Lord, would you raise us up? I pray among us, raise up young people, Lord. Raise up teenagers. Raise up students. Raise up 20s and 30s and people who are coming to the end of their days on earth. Lord, would you raise us up and send us out to preach the gospel, Lord God, and to proclaim it to a lost and broken world? Now start to ask for fruit. Start to pray. Come and join me in praying. Start to ask God for a plentiful harvest, for many to come and know this good news, the goodness of Jesus, for many to come and know the beauty of the gospel and that there is hope to be found. Lord God, that is our prayer. Come and move in power, we pray. Would you send revival, we pray, oh God. Lord, we have heard of it. We've heard of other people who've experienced it. We've read about it maybe, but we pray, Lord, would we see it? Would we witness revival in our day, Lord, not for our name's sake, but for your glory's sake, for the sake of the lost. Lord, would you give us for our inheritance the lost, Lord, those who need you. Move in power, we pray. It's you we need. It is your spirit that is needed. We will continue to do things and do all we can and try our best to preach the gospel. But just as we can't earn our own way into it, we can't earn anyone else's way. Lord, it's not an earthly physical thing. It is a spiritual thing. We pray, send your spirit. Come on, Lord. Move in power. Move in power, we pray. Move in power by your spirit. We love you, God. We say, we testify, we love you. We are so grateful. We fully trust you. You're so good. Give us a greater joy in you, Lord, that we might inevitably go and proclaim your goodness. We'd have no choice but to. We're going to sing and praise him because worship is the fuel of mission. He's got to come. We've got to love him before we can call others to love him. So let's pray. Let's, as a band lead us, let's sing our praise and our worship to him.